Well, it is Epiphany Sunday, so perhaps you are already familiar with the joke about what would it have been like if three women had been the three wise who came to visit Christ. They probably would have arrived on time because they asked for directions. They probably would have helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and of course brought practical gifts. Now, I heard a follow-up joke recently, which probably evens out the playing field. I want to make sure everything's fair. But what would the wise women have said as they left the Holy Family behind? They might have said this: "Did you see the sandals Mary was wearing with that gown? And that baby does not look a thing like Joseph. And finally, want to bet how long it'll take until you get your casserole dish back?" Now, we arrive at Epiphany Sunday, women and men, children and youth alike, a Sunday that culminates on January 6th, but we celebrate it as close as we can. Here we are on January 3rd. The 12 days of Christmas end on Epiphany Sunday, because Epiphany was long celebrated as a long Christian festival prior to Christmas being established as December 25th. Epiphany literally means the manifestation of the divine, or the sudden recognition of God's revelation. And today we're going to do something a little bit unusual in two respects. We're going to look at two different stories from Matthew's gospel, which will also lead us and prepare us to consider the Wesley Covenant Renewal Service. The first story we've sung about, the Magi, following the star to discover Christ in that lovely town of Bethlehem. And we're going to compare that and have a conversation with that regarding this parable that Jesus tells later in his ministry from Matthew 25, a parable in which people don't recognize Jesus. Now, this is an odd combination at first, and I know I'm making you use your brain power at the beginning of a new year, and you're still trying to recover from all of your holiday festivities. But consider this: these two stories, both from Matthew's gospel, are about recognizing or not recognizing Jesus as the Christ. And I think this is a good way for us to pause and reflect on how we can have an epiphany experience ourselves. So first we start with the kings. The Magi were astronomers. They knew the stars, they knew the signs of the stars, and so they were not surprised to discover this new one at its rising, nor what it would mean, the birth of someone special. Now, many people have asked over the years, what was the Bethlehem star? How did it shine so brightly? Was it a supernova? Was it a comet? Some people in the month of December, because of all the fuss of Star Wars, have said, well, maybe it was just, you know, the explosion of another Death Star. I don't think so. I don't think that any of this was really the star of Bethlehem. In fact, astronomers today are beginning to conclude that the star of Bethlehem was probably a planetary conjunction, not of just one planet, but of several. John Moseley is an astronomer in Los Angeles at the Griffith Observatory, and he has explored the possibility that the star of Bethlehem was the alignment of one or more planets with the sun and with Earth. He notes that there was a series of very rare planetary conjunctions prior to Jesus' birth, anywhere from like 2 BC all the way up to 1 or 2 AD. At that time, Venus and Jupiter were close to each other, and they appeared in the constellation of Leo. For any of you who are familiar, Leo happens to be the constellation that's often associated with the Jewish community and their sense of destiny. And if that isn't enough, Jupiter, Dr. Moseley said at that time, passed in front of the star Regulus. And Regulus means king, and passed in front of that star three times. When you add up that whole sequence of events, Dr. Moseley has come to the conclusion that this is why these astrologers went to Jerusalem and asked Herod, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." The Magi recognize the star, its importance, and they go and they seek and they follow. And they're not surprised when Herod's information says, "Go to Bethlehem, that small town." And they seek Jesus with his parents in a simple town among simple people. Now contrast that with the story from Matthew 25. Notice that both groups of people, whether they're identified as a sheep or as a shepherd, are surprised by what Jesus says. "Lord, when did we? or Lord, when didn't we? Both of these capture the shock of each group when Jesus commends or condemns their behavior. But what exactly are they surprised by? Well, they're not surprised that they acted in a righteous way, feeding the hungry and clothing the sick and so forth. And they're not surprised that they acted in an unrighteous way. Neither group denies their behavior. But they're surprised by their failure to recognize Jesus for who he is. Their failure to recognize him as the Son of Man, as God in flesh on human earth. In fact, they're just really surprised by where Jesus hangs out among those who have the greatest need. No one expects Jesus to hang out in the disadvantaged, the poor, the imprisoned, those who are naked, all of that kind of stuff. That's probably normal for all of us because we consider God amazing and majestic and lofty, and that is who God is. But the parable wants us to think about something else. The rest of the parable identifies this royal figure as identifying and hanging out with the least of these, which is why the parable is a parable. It's making a twist. It wants us to let go of our tendency to only look for God in places of awe and power, but to begin to consider that God is a God who is among those who have need, and to realize that God's presence in our life can be the fullest when we are at our least. Jesus promises us in this parable, it seems to me, that he will be with us always, especially those of us who are in the greatest need. Which means if we really want to experience God's presence fully and deeply, we need to look for God in the need of those around us. And this is not what we normally expect. The God we know in Jesus loves to delight in shifting around our expectations, twisting them and turning them in new ways. After all, God didn't show up in Washington, D.C., or Rome, or Athens. Surprise! God came in a little tiny town tucked in the corner of nowhere. And God didn't come to conquer the world with military or political might. God didn't have a big campaign or rockets shooting off or a parade. But no, God, surprise, came in the scandal of a cross with its shame and its pain. Our God continues to come where we least expect God to be, in the needs of others and ourselves. The God we know in Jesus is revealed not in power, but in vulnerability, not in might, but brokenness, not in judgment, but actually in mercy, in grace. And so now we can recognize that God is in the face of our neighbor, in the face of ourselves. And we can live to be a blessing to God where we are. Earlier, I poked a little fun at the Magi's gifts, but when you really think about what these gifts are used for, perhaps these astronomers have earned the name wise. Yes, these were treasures and luxuries that were given to kings. Gold is a precious metal, frankincense is a perfume or an incense, and myrrh is an anointing oil. But notice their uses. We still use frankincense and myrrh today as an herbal remedy to bring healing and wholeness of body, mind, and spirit. These are fitting gifts for a king who is going to be a king who brings healing to himself and others. Years ago, our bishop wrote one of his famous epistles, and I'll never forget the image because for me it gives a clear picture of how we're called to live our Christian life. Bishop Mike wrote about how when we invite Christ into our lives and we begin to grow in our faith, we no longer are being fed on the faith. We now need to let go of our bib, so to speak, and put on our apron. We're not immature believers anymore. We are now among those who are ready to serve. And he talks about how we are to wear our aprons as an act of service, that we are to meet the needs of others first, because we're called to serve rather than to be served. What we're about to do in a few minutes is the Wesley Covenant Renewal Service. It is an insert in your bulletin. I'll have you get it ready because we'll be walking through this in a few moments. This is our opportunity to remind ourselves that we don't wear bibs. We are people of faith who have recognized Christ among ourselves and in the world around us, and we now live with our aprons on, ready to serve others first. It's to remind us that we put those bibs away and we don our aprons. In 1755, Wesley borrowed portions of this worship service from Richard Allen, and he found it to be really meaningful. And he began to use it particularly on the very first Sunday of the year, so that folks in the Methodist communities would have a way to perhaps have a spiritual New Year's resolution, to recommit themselves to Christ and to go into that new year strengthened and renewed in their faith. People found it to be a place of blessing and hope. The middle portion of the service, at its very heart, has something called the covenant prayer, and you'll recognize it when we get there in a few minutes. And it requires us to make our commitment to God afresh. This morning, we're going to use the traditional form of the service, so it's going to sound a little old school to our ears. But sometimes a little bit of history and a little bit of change of language will help us be aware of something new. John Wesley and later Thomas Coke and Francis Asbury, as Methodism moved across the United States, began to use this in small groups, again, at the beginning of the new year to mark and start the new year well. People were invited to actually sign this service and to stick that in their bulletin or their study Bible or even maybe in their devotional when they get home. And I will be encouraging you to do the same. All it takes is a willing heart. A courageous heart, the heart of the Magi, to see the star and to follow and recognize it. And then to also recognize that Christ is among us in our need, and particularly in our need for him. Let us pray. Indeed, O God, we pray for an adventuresome spirit of the Magi, the willingness to follow where the star leads, and the openness to meet Christ within the needs of ourselves and others. All of this we pray to you in your name. Amen. I offer you this invitation. Commit yourselves to Christ as his servants. Give yourselves to him that you may belong to him. Christ has many services to be done. Some are more easy and honorable. Others are more difficult and disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests, and others are contrary to both. In some, we may please Christ and please ourselves. But then there are other works which we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. It is necessary, therefore, that we consider what it means to be a servant of Christ. Let us therefore go to Christ and pray. Let me be your servant under your command. I will no longer be my own. I will give up myself to your will in all these things. Be satisfied that Christ shall give you your place and work. Lord, make me what you will. Put myself fully into your hands. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and with a willing heart give it all to your pleasure and disposal. Christ will be the Savior of none but his servants. He is the source of all salvation to those who obey. Christ will have no servants except by consent. Christ will not accept anything except full consent to all that he requires. Christ will be all in all, or he will be nothing. Confirm this by a holy covenant. To make this covenant a reality in your life, listen to these admonitions. First, set apart some time more than once to be spent alone before the Lord in seeking earnestly God's special assistance and gracious acceptance of you, in carefully thinking through all the conditions of the covenant, in searching your hearts whether you have already freely given your life to Christ. Consider what your sins are. Consider the laws of Christ, how holy, strict, and spiritual they are, and whether you, after having carefully considered them, are willing to choose them all. Be sure you are clear in these matters and see that you do not lie to God. Second, be serious and in a spirit of holy awe and reverence. Third, claim God's covenant, rely upon God's promise of giving grace and strength so you can keep your promise. Trust not in your own strength and power. Fourth, resolve to be faithful. You have given to the Lord your hearts. You have opened your mouths to the Lord. You have dedicated yourself to God. With God's power, never go back. And last, be then prepared to renew your covenant with the Lord. fall down on your knees, lift your hands toward heaven, and open your hearts to the Lord as we pray. O righteous God, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, see me as I fall down before you. Forgive my unfaithfulness in not having done your will, for you have promised mercy to me if I turn to you with my whole heart. God requires that you shall put away all your idols. I hear from the bottom of my heart, renounce them all, covenanting with you that no known sin shall be allowed in my life. Against your will, I have turned my love toward the world. In your power, I will watch all temptations that will lead me away from you. For my own righteousness is riddled with sin, unable to stand before you. Through Christ, God has offered to be your God again, if you let him. Before all heaven and earth, I here acknowledge you as my Lord and God. I take you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for my portion, and vow to give up myself, body and soul, as your servant, to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life. God has given the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way and means of coming to God. Jesus, I do here on bended knees accept Christ as the only new and living way and sincerely join myself in a covenant with him. O blessed Jesus, I come to you, hungry, sinful, miserable, blind, and naked, unworthy even to wash the feet of your servants. I do here, with all my power, accept you as my Lord and head. I renounce my own worthiness and vow that you are the Lord, my righteousness. I renounce my own wisdom and take. I renounce my own will and take your will as my law. Christ has told you that you must suffer with him. I do here covenant with you, O Christ, to take my lot with you as it may fall. Through your grace I promise that neither life nor death shall part me from you. God has given holy laws as the rule of your life. I do here willingly put my neck under your yoke to carry your burden. All your laws are holy, just, and good. I therefore take them as the rule for my words, thoughts, and actions, promising that I will strive to order my whole life according to your direction, and not allow myself to neglect anything I know to be my duty. The Almighty God searches and knows your heart. You know that I make this covenant with you today without guile. Guide me and help me to serve. Whom I from this day forward shall look upon as my God and Father. Glory to you, O God the Son, who have watered me and washed me from my sins through all the world, and now is my Savior and Redeemer. Glory to you, O God the Holy Spirit, who by your almighty power have turned my heart to sing to God. O mighty God, the Lord Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have now become my covenant friend, and I, through your infinite grace, have become your covenant servant. So be it, and let the covenant I have made on earth be ratified in heaven.
You are advised to make this covenant not only in your heart, but in word, not only in word, but in writing. Therefore, with all reverence, lay the service before the Lord as your act and deed. And when you have done this, sign it. Then keep it as a reminder of the holy agreement between God and you, that you may remember it during doubts and temptations. Amen.